Solomon once wrote in Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 3, he wrote, The foolishness of man perverteth his ways, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. I really believe that when Solomon wrote those words, the foolish man perverteth his ways, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. I believe when Solomon wrote that, he meant it. I really do. I believe he meant that. He knew that foolishness would pervert a good man. He knew that foolishness in the heart would turn a man from the Lord. He believed it when he wrote it. Unfortunately, he just didn't heed his own words. He allowed his own heart to be perverted and to be turned against the Lord. Dr. J. Vernon McGee one time wrote this about Solomon. He wrote, Solomon is the most colossal failure in the pages of Scripture. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Tonight I want us to look at chapter 11. I'm going to entitle chapter 11, The Downfall and Death of Solomon. The Downfall and Death of Solomon. Notice three things with me. First of all, notice Solomon's disobedience. Verse number 1 says, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after their gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. As we study the life of Solomon, I believe that there have been some clues along the way that something was wrong. For example, Solomon's dependence on Egypt has told us that something was wrong. God had brought the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt in the days of Moses. And God, when he brought them out, intended for them never to return. In your Bible, Egypt is a type of the flesh. It is a type of the world. It is a type of sin. Yet Solomon had an unnatural fascination with the land of Egypt. The Bible says that he took his first wife out of Egypt. He married the Pharaoh's daughter. Took his first wife out of Egypt. Not only that, but as we've read the life of Solomon, we also learned that he went to Egypt many times for horses and for chariots, and he would bring them into the land of Israel. Solomon had an unnatural fascination with the land of Egypt. And I think the reason he did it is because he was trying to secure peace. He marries the Egyptian princess so that he can ensure peace with the Egyptians. He purchases horses and chariots because that would bolster his armies and his soldiers. And so he's trying to protect himself against fascination with the land of Egypt. Something was wrong in his heart. But by doing this, by going to Egypt for a bride, and by going to Egypt to purchase horses and chariots, it tells us a couple things about Solomon. It tells us, first of all, that Solomon had a lack of faith. He did. He had a lack of faith. God had promised to protect Solomon, just as he had promised to protect David his father. The same promise God made to David was extended to Solomon on two different occasions. But Solomon felt like, with the promises of God's protection and God's provision, Solomon felt like that he still needed to do something to help God along with this promise. Now, I'll say in passing that you and I, before we judge Solomon too harshly, you and I are sometimes just as foolish as Solomon was. How many times have we tried to help God along with one of his promises? I dare say that most of us have, and I put this in parentheses or in quotes, how many times have some of us turned something over to the Lord only to later try to help the Lord out because he wasn't moving fast enough or wasn't doing it like we thought he ought to do it? How foolish are we that we think we need to help God along with his promises? Solomon may not have saw this Egyptian bride and these purchases of horses and chariots. He may not have even thought it was a lack of faith. Maybe he thought it was a good strategic move. Maybe he thought it was a good diplomatic move. He maybe didn't even realize it was a lack of faith, but it was. Solomon may have thought he was just helping, but in reality what he was doing was displaying a lack of faith. The reason that I know that Solomon's actions were a lack of faith is because, secondly, not only do I see a lack of faith, but Solomon's actions were an act of disobedience. Now, let's be really clear about something right here. Let's be really clear about something. There are times when we pray about things, we turn them over to the Lord, but action is still required on our part. Let me give you an example. Maybe you pray that God helps your finances. Maybe you've got a bill that you need to pay. Maybe you've got something coming up. You've got a financial strain upon your life. And you go to the Lord and you turn it over to Him in prayer. God, I'm giving this financial situation to you. That's good. That's what you're supposed to do. Trust God with it. But you know what you better do in addition to that? You better get up in the morning and go to work. I can't just pray, God, help my finances, and then sit at home on the couch and watch Judge Judy all day long. Are we okay right there? Some action is required on my part. Maybe I pray about my health. God, I've got this health situation. I've got this health need. There's this thing in my body that I'm faced with, and God, I need your help with it. I'm turning this over to you. And maybe I do, but you know what I should also do? I should also take the prescriptions that my doctor prescribes to me. I should go to the doctor for my follow-up visits. I should follow his advice. Maybe we pray about a family member. Oh God, they're not saved. They need to be saved. They need to be brought back into church. They need to be made right with God. I want you to move in their life, and I'm turning them over to you. That's good. Do that. Trust God with it. But also share the gospel with them. Also be a good example in front of them. Also invite them to church. Amen. You see, action on our part is necessary. But action on our part will never violate the will of God or the Word of God. I maybe told you the story one time about a church that had a bar built just right next to it. It was their next door neighbor. And the church was troubled by this. They were bothered that this bar would be right next to the church. And so they started having special prayer meetings. And they were meeting every night to pray that God would do something about this bar that was right next to them. And then one night they're having prayer meeting and they're around the altar and they're praying. And all of a sudden they hear sirens outside. And they take off, they run outside of the building, and the bar is up in smoke. There are flames everywhere. And they're thinking, wow, what has happened? And about that time, they see one of the members of the church, a lady, come running around the church, and she's got a can of gasoline in her hand. And somebody says, what are you doing? And she said, sometimes you got to put legs on your prayers. Can I say to you that the action that's required on our part will never violate the Word of God or the will of God? Amen. God may want you to be happy, but that doesn't mean He's going to give you somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife to be happy with. God may want you to be happy, but He's not going to let you go into sin to make you feel okay. God may want to bless you financially, but that doesn't mean you can rob your neighbor to get there. You see, Solomon was displaying a lack of faith, but not only that, he was disobeying the commandments of God. When he married Pharaoh's daughter, when he added 700 strange wives and 300 concubines in addition to that, when he accumulated stables full of horses, every one of those things went in direct disobedience to the Word of God. Let me read to you verse 2, 3, and 4 again. The Bible says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. What did Solomon do? He clave unto him in love. Verse 3, he married 700 of them. He took 300 concubines, and they turned away his heart. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after their gods. That's exactly what God said would happen. Yet Solomon did it anyways. You see, this was not just a lack of faith. This was a willful disobedience in the life of Solomon. He had no business doing this. Look at verse 5. Here's the result. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Just put a mental bookmark where that phrase says, and went not fully after the Lord. Then did Solomon, verse 7, build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrifices unto their gods. The straying in the heart of Solomon now leads to sin in the life of Solomon. Not only does it lead to sin, it leads to ugly, nasty, wicked sin in the life of Solomon. God warned that marrying foreign wives would lead their hearts away, but Solomon did it anyways. Now the scripture tells us that in his latter years, he began to worship the gods that his wives worshipped. You say, preacher, how bad could it have really been? Well, let me just give you two examples quickly. First of all, the Bible says that he worshipped Molech, the god of the Ammonites. Do you understand that it was Molech that in their worship, people would set up an altar before their pagan god, their god with a bull head, and they would set up an altar in front of it, and then they would take their children and put them on the altar and burn them with fire. You tell me that it's not straight out of hell to put a child on an altar and set it on fire. It's just as wicked as Planned Parenthood, but that's not the message for tonight. But Solomon, the same man that built the greatest temple the world has ever known, is now worshiping Molech. What about this? He worships Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Both of them were gods of fertility. Their worship included, and I will not be very graphic right here, but their worship included legalized prostitution. Their acts of worship were so vile and so wicked, I would not feel comfortable mentioning it from the pulpit tonight. And yet Solomon, the man that God blessed with more wisdom than any other man alive, even tell you about this. But here's the interesting thing. The thing is that Solomon, he didn't completely abandon Jehovah to do it. The Bible says that in verse 6, he went not fully after the Lord. You know what that tells me? That tells me that he worshiped Jehovah. He just worshiped these other gods in addition to Jehovah. You know, the sad reality is there are many people just like Solomon tonight. They've not abandoned their faith. They're just playing around with sin at the same time as they're keeping their faith. Or they just want to kind of walk the line, you know. They want to worship God on Sunday and then live like the world the rest of the week. It's also worth pointing out that verse 4 says that this happened when, And this is what the scripture says, when Solomon was old. That phrase says a lot, when Solomon was old. You see, Solomon didn't marry these 700 wives all at one time. Nor did Solomon abandon his faith all at one time. Instead, what happened is Solomon allowed things to slip in his life little by little as years went on. One marriage led to another marriage and then another. One wife whispered something in his ear, and he's able to resist it at first, but eventually his heart in his mind hears it so many times that just he begins to question, is that really wrong? Is that really okay? Could I do that? Could I get by with that? It wouldn't surprise me if Solomon didn't start out worshiping these gods. He just let his wives worship these gods. He didn't go along with it. He just let them do it. He allowed them to have their shrines. He allowed them to have their idols. He just didn't have anything to do with it. He was strong at first, but eventually when you play around with sin long enough, sin gets the best of you. Eventually, over time, Solomon begins to participate. Eventually, over time, Solomon begins to build his own shrines and his own idols. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said about Solomon, he said he was a man with a divided and disobedient heart. And people who are double-minded are unstable and dangerous. I think James would agree with that. James 1:8, James said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Solomon was unstable. He didn't fully abandon Jehovah, but he played around with the filthiness of the world at the same time. And may I say tonight, you can't have God in one hand and the world in the other hand. Our Lord said you cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other. You'll cleave to one and forsake the other. You can't serve God and mammon, the false god of this world's riches. You can't have it both ways. Paul said to the Corinthians, I believe it was, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He was double-minded. The king that was once a light to the Gentile worlds is now no longer a light to the Gentile worlds. Do you know why? Because now that king is doing the same things that the Gentile world is doing. He has accepted it in and he has become part of it. You know, we are to be a peculiar people. We are to be a city set on a hill, a light in a window. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be different. We are to live in this world, but we are to not be the same as this world. That doesn't mean you walk around with your nose up in the clouds all the time, holier than everybody else, better than everybody else. But it does mean that there has to be a line in the sand where you say, I cannot do that, I cannot participate in that, I cannot say that that's okay. Amen. We have to be different. Paul told Titus that we are a peculiar people, zealous for good works. It's interesting that as Solomon was going through this place in his life where his heart was drifting from God, it is believed that it's during that period that he starts writing books like the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's interesting if that's true, because in that book Solomon questions all of life, and he says that all of life is vanity. That's the way he says it over and over again. It's vanity, vanity of vanities, said the preacher. In fact, Solomon so questions life that he says in Ecclesiastes, is life even worth living? And can I say that a life that does not have God first, a life that does not put God supreme number one, that's lived for everything else, is a life of vanity. But a life that has God first, with God's will supreme, that life is worth living. Amen. But a life without Christ is empty and void. I see Solomon's disobedience. Number two, I see Solomon's warning. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And it commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from them and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Twice in the life of Solomon, the Lord appeared unto him. The Lord assured him that he was pleased with him. Twice God appeared to Solomon, told him that if he continued to remain faithful, that he would forever bless him, forever bless his family. Twice God told Solomon that if he obeyed his commandments, there would be a king sitting on his throne perpetually. Now God appears to Solomon one last time. This time, however, the message is different. God is not happy with Solomon. Solomon has broken God's commandments. Solomon has forsaken God's ways. And because of that, Solomon's kingdom will be divided. I want you to notice a word. It's in verse 11 and verse 12. It is the word rend. God tells him in verse 11, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. Verse number 12, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. That word rend in verse 11 and 12, do you know what that word means? That word means to tear. It means to tear. What God was going to do after the death of Solomon was not going to be a peaceful separation of kingdoms. It was going to be a painful tearing away by an angry God. I think that word tear is a good description of what happens to a life when it's overcome with sin. You know what sin will do? Sin will tear your home apart. Do you know what sin will do? Sin will tear a church apart. Sin will tear your health apart. Sin will tear your mind apart. Sin will tear a nation apart. He said, Solomon, because of what you've done, I'm going to tear your kingdom apart. God builds and sin tears. God said, I'll take 10 kingdoms away from you. He said, I won't remove all of the kingdoms for David's sake. He said, but I'll tear the kingdom. It is interesting, and I'll just say this in passing. It is interesting that the covenant that God made with David, that there would perpetually be a king on his throne, God intended to keep that promise. God would not go back on his word because of Solomon's disobedience and Solomon's sin. God had promised that. God was going to do that. I will give you a kingdom. He would give him one kingdom, and then he would give him, of course, the tribe of Judah. So there, it would be two kingdoms and 10 kingdoms. But it was bigger than David. The promise that God gave to David, there'll forever be a king on the throne of Judah, was bigger than David. I talked about this Sunday morning. That promise of a king perpetually, that was a promise of Messiah. That was a promise of Jesus Christ who will sit on the throne of David. Again, you can go back and listen to Sunday morning's message for that. Could it be that the sin in the life of Solomon was an act, an attack maybe even on the part of the wicked one so that he could break down and destroy that line and that lineage that God had promised that the Messiah would come through? Amen. He knew the promise. There'll be a king on that throne. Well, I've got to get the kingdom away from him then. But this plan was bigger than David. It was bigger than Solomon. God said, for David's sake, I'll give you one kingdom. He gives him a warning, Solomon's warning. And then finally, I see Solomon's discipline. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they rose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave to wife his sister of his own life. the sister of Tahpenes, the queen, and the sister of Tahpenes bare Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Gebenath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said unto Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go into my own country." And Pharaoh said unto him, "But what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?" And he answered, "Nothing, howbeit let me go in any wise." And God stirred up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliab, which fled from his lord Hadazar, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and become captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he and an adversary, and he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. I mentioned to you that Solomon's purpose for marrying all of his wives was for the purpose of making alliances. Solomon was not a fighter like David was. He was a diplomat. Therefore, Solomon tried to make diplomatic arrangements that would protect him from outside enemies. And it worked. It worked for a bunch of years. But beginning in verse 14, things begin to fall apart. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 57, verse number 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Solomon married 700 wives because he wanted peace. But God wasn't going to give him peace. Notice the phrase in verse 14, and it comes up again in verse number 23. In verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord stirred up." Verse 23, "And God stirred him up." Isn't it amazing that God can bring down the sinful plans that man sets up? Solomon knew the danger of rebelling against the Lord. He knew what God's word warned. He just thought that he had figured out a safeguard against God's judgment. The Lord, however, would bring down all of Solomon's safeguards. First, the Lord stirs up Hadad the Edomite. Our text tells us the story of a great victory won by David and Joab against the Edomites. In that victory, they spend 6 months killing every Edomite male. They're cutting them off. They're getting them out of the way. They take 6 months to make sure they get them all. And they think they did. They think they got them all. What they didn't realize is that in the process of destroying the Edomites, a young man by the name of Hadad escaped. He escaped and went into Egypt. Him and some of his father's principal men. After the death of David, Hadad returns with a group of men, and he makes it his life's mission to harass Solomon. For years he harassed Solomon. Hadad would never be able to take the kingdom from Israel. Israel was too powerful then. There was no way Hadad could overthrow Solomon. So what he did is he caused all these border skirmishes and these border fights. And for years he was a thorn in the side of Solomon. Secondly, God stirs up Rezin. Rezin of Damascus. In a similar story, David defeats the Syrians. A young man named Rezin flees to Damascus. There in Damascus, he sets up a group of men. He eventually begins to rule in Damascus, and he begins to lead the Syrians. And like Hadad, in fact, joining forces with Hadad, Rezin comes and he harasses Solomon. God is stirring some things up. A man that could have lived his whole life in peace now has fights in his borders constantly because of sin. But not only that, let me read you the rest of the text and we'll see the last person that God stirs up. It's a man by the name of Jeroboam. Verse 26, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerodah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. "Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph." Jeroboam is a servant of Solomon, but he's a valiant man. He's a man of valor. He's an industrious man. Solomon sees that, and so he makes him a leader of the house of Joseph. So he's now over Ephraim and Manasseh. And it came to pass, verse 29, at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. And they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord God, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and thou shalt be king over Israel. But it shall be that if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, and Shishak king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. God raised up Hadad, he raised up Rezon, and finally raises up Jeroboam. As I mentioned, Jeroboam was a servant, but he was a mighty man. Solomon saw his might. Solomon saw his valor. He promoted him. He gave him a place of leadership. It's interesting that he places him over the labor camps that are in Manasseh and Ephraim. Since Jeroboam was in charge of the labor force, he was privy to what the men talked about, what the gossip was, what the complaints were. The fact that Solomon put him in charge of the northern tribes didn't hurt things either. Because when Rehoboam takes over to be the northern tribes in the labor camps that rise up against Rehoboam, it'll be them that split. And the fact that Jeroboam was their leader made him a natural choice to lead them. According to our text, Jeroboam is minding his own business. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's in a field all by himself. When a prophet from Shiloh appears, named Ahijah. Ahijah takes a garment Jeroboam's wearing, a brand new garment. He takes his garment and he cuts it into 12 pieces. He says, Jeroboam, I want you to take 10 of the 12 pieces because I've got a word from God. A good illustration always helps a sermon, does it not? If I ask for your shirt on Sunday to cut it into 12 pieces, you just go along with it. It'd be fine. He said, take 10 of the 12 pieces because God has said he's going to give you 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. If you walk in God's commandments, then God will bless you. If you rebel, then God will judge you. Oh, Jeroboam had all the potential. But he'll rebel against God just like Solomon did. We don't know how the message gets from the field to the palace. We don't know that. We don't know if Jeroboam went back and told his labor force what God had told him in the field, and somehow word, you know how it travels, and it made it back to Solomon. Maybe God sent the prophet to Solomon to give him the same message he gave to Jeroboam. We don't know. All we know is this. Solomon now has Hadad and Rezin causing these skirmishes that he's never had to deal with before. And now he has received word that God, through the prophet, has said, I'm going to remove 10 kingdoms from you. You would think the natural reaction of Solomon would be to fall on his face and repent. That's what David always did. When Nathan came with the story of the one little ewe lamb, and he said, David, you're the man. You sinned with Bathsheba. God saw that. You had your eye killed. God saw that. You know what David did? He fell on his face and he repented. When Joab and others said, David, don't number the people, but he did it anyways. His heart smote him. He realized he disobeyed. He falls on his face and he repents. Solomon should have repented, but do you know what he does? He tries to have Jeroboam killed. That was the solution. Like Saul before him, Solomon was given a great gift from the Lord. But like Saul before him, he allowed his heart to drift from the Lord, and it cost him. Not only did it cost him, it cost his descendants after him. The Bible finishes by telling us that Solomon died, was buried in the sepulcher of David, and his son Rehoboam reigns in his stead. There's some debate as to whether Solomon repented and made things right with the Lord before he died. I sure hope he did. Ecclesiastes maybe gives us some hope. This is the way the book of Ecclesiastes ends. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Solomon, of course, the writer of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, let us hear the consolation of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. How did Solomon finish his writings? He finished his writings by saying, God sees the secret things. God brings everything, good or bad, into judgment. And therefore my counsel is fear God and keep His commandments. I want to believe that something in Solomon's heart returned to Jehovah. And he repented and he made things right. But the reality is, I don't know the end of Solomon's story. But I do know this. I know Solomon's story is a testimony to you and to me tonight. Here's the testimony. The testimony is trust God, walk after the Lord, repent if you realize you've done something wrong. Immediately deal with it before it deals with you. Earlier today, I was praying about the message for tonight, and this was my prayer. I prayed, Lord, it is so easy for us to see someone else's faults and criticize them. And it is, isn't it? We can look at Solomon and we can see his, and I can just really get after him tonight. Oh, he shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have. And that's so easy for me to stand here and say. I prayed, Lord, it's easy to criticize the sins of others, but help us to be aware of our own sins in our own lives. Because while I can stand here and criticize Solomon, and you all can shake your head and say, how could he ever do that? When the reality is we all need to look into our own lives and see those things that are not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord and repent of those sins and make those things right. Because just like Solomon, we will stand before God in judgment. And we want to stand before Him with clean hands and a clean heart. Father, I love You. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, sometimes Your Word is not pretty. Sometimes we see the downfall of man. But Lord, I believe You gave us these things for our example. And God, help us to take them and to learn from them, Lord, that we might be able to judge properly those things in our life that shouldn't be there. To make our path straight. To walk in the fear of the Lord. Knowing that that's the whole duty of man. I pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. All right. If you want to help us out tonight, we're going to put our Christmas bags.